dying breath has brought me to life. I know.
Only for us. And we just ask, Father, this morning for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on all that will be going on here. We pray for the needs of the saints, Father. We pray that we might be, as members of the body of Christ, might be of service to others, to be there for them, to be kind, to be patient. And we also ask especially, Father, that this worship service would lift up your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Created. great I am, the God of Abraham. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace I am, the God of Israel, the everlasting one. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. Testified of him, he is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. He is Jehovah, Lord God Almighty. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee. He is Jehovah, the God that healeth thee.
Shalom. Please be seated.
In particular, the Messianic Jews, Dr. Rich Freeman was here a few weeks ago. He mentioned the fact that there are Messianic Jews in Israel working with, especially with elderly victims of the Holocaust that were survivors. And apparently at this time, they're coming under a lot of the rocket attacks because of where they live. So please keep them in prayer. All right, a few announcements this morning. Every Thursday, we have our informal Bible study from 7 to 8 o'clock. Right now, we're looking at the subject of how we got our Bible. It's a fascinating subject. Goes all the way back to the first century and even before that to understand how the Bible was preserved, how it was decided which books would be in, how the original Greek texts were put together, and what some of the principles of translation are. So it's a fascinating series. We'll be on that subject, I think, for a couple of more weeks. So please join us if you can on Thursday nights from 7 to 8. By the way, our next Lord's Supper will be Sunday, August 10th. And that's because we'll be on summer break from August 3rd to the 9th. Also, next Sunday, July 27th, we're having our next luncheon. And I guess we still need some more food. I don't know if people understand this, but that I do not have the gift of turning loaves and fishes into, you know, extra food. So please do, if you can possibly prepare something, please do that, so that we'll have side dishes as well as the things that we have on the grill. Also, for as far as needs, we do have opportunities in the cleaning crew and in the music ministry. We intentionally asked some of our music people to stay home today so we would drive home the point that we, no, I'm just kidding. But we do, we're gonna need more singers. So please, if you'd like to try that, please see Andy about that. Alrighty, and also like to welcome this morning a guest that we have for the first time. We appreciate that you're with us and we just, hope that, you find us to be hospitable, and most importantly, that you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up here and that you learn something from the teaching as well as understand the importance of the members of the body of Christ to one another. All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The title of today's message is, You Can't Teach That. You'll see why that is. You can't teach that. This was actually said to somebody relative to the doctrines that we've just been learning in the Word of God. So we'll see what that's all about this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, as we've seen, Romans chapter 6 is organized around two questions. Two questions that invariably come up whenever grace is preached, whenever the reality, the truth, the fact that we are justified by faith and that we are under the reign of grace, whenever that's taught, these questions tend to come up. They come up naturally from naturally minded people. But not only that, as we'll see this morning, these questions still arise in the hearts of believers from time to time as well. There are two parts to Romans 6, and they each begin with a question. The first one is what we've just seen in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's the heading for the first 14 verses of chapter 6. What Paul's going to do is he's going to answer that question. And as he does so, he's going to reveal some really critical basic things about us now. That we've died to sin. That when Christ was on the cross, our old man was crucified with him for the purpose of freeing us up from our slavery to sin. And that we are now able to present our members of our body as instruments of righteousness to God. He's going to teach all of that. He's going to also say that there's a basic way in which we live the spiritual life. It's always a matter of seeing the truth about us, knowing who we are, and then importantly, believing it to be true about us, and then living that way, which is really a matter of presenting ourselves as those alive from the dead to God and our body members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's the life that we have now. Knowing, believing, and presenting. And that's all. We're going to go through all that. But that's the first part of chapter 6, is responding to that question. We to continue in sin so that grace may increase. Then starting in verse 15 is the second part of chapter 6. Again, another question. It's a great way of teaching, really. Especially if you've just finished really core teaching about anything. But in this case, obviously, it's about what Christ has done for us. Then to step back and pose a question that may be on the minds of some of the people you're teaching. This is a great technique, and Paul does this twice. You might be thinking this, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? We're going to see that naturally minded people think that way. A lot of people that we bump into every day think that the only reason that people don't sin is because they're under some kind of law. There's some kind of obligation. There's some kind of pressure. There's some kind of punishment that's sitting there waiting for them if they don't behave. And that's the only reason why they do it. And so this is not an unfamiliar question to ask. And if we're honest with ourselves, even as believers in Christ, knowing the facts from time to time, we still slip into this kind of thinking. And I'll try to demonstrate that this morning. So the second question is in verse 15. Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Now, what happens is that Paul, in going about this, a great way to teach, what he does is he says, I'm going to ask a question, and then I'm going to answer it. And I'm going to answer it with just a fact. You need to know something. If this question is in your head, then you're still fuzzy about something that you need to know. And so that's what he does. He just says, okay, I'm glad I asked the question, because I want to give you some facts that are going to really help you get beyond that question. If that's a question that's still in your head or in your heart, then here's some facts to move you out of that way of thinking. That's what he's doing here. He's moving things along in our hearts by asking a question that, if we were honest, we've asked from time to time, but we might feel a little foolish or a little embarrassed or a little ashamed, really, to actually ask it ourselves. But we're thinking it. By the way, that's a great function of the skeptics among us. A lot of people really don't like skeptics, you know. But if we're honest with ourselves, what do skeptics do? You know what they do? They actually vocalize what we're thinking part of the time ourselves. We may have our own little doubt, our own little question, but, you know, we're too good a Christian to ever come up with a doubt. So you have to have skeptics around who are just going to blurt it out. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we have a sigh of relief, even though we're like, I can't believe he said that. But inside we're like, whew. I'm glad that's out on the table, because that's been bothering me for a while. And now that's really what's going on here in chapter 6. And so he answers it with a fact. Here's a fact. And he doesn't condemn, but he does say, don't you know? It's a great way of putting it. Don't you understand this? You know, it's a great way of back and forth with somebody, you know? Don't you understand? You need to understand this. Well, the first thing that we need to understand, and again, let me just put this up, is the questions are answered by facts that are true about us as believers in Christ. You know, these questions are loaded, aren't they? Should we continue in sin? Picture somebody come up to you and asking that question, right? Wow, I just heard that great teaching on justification. I heard that it's by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I heard that we're under the grace of God from here to eternity, and all our sins are forgiven. And then somebody pops up the question and says, well, doesn't that mean we can go sin all we want now? Now, of course, us being advanced, picture yourself hearing a question like that from somebody that maybe you brought for the first time, and they ask that question. There's a big part of you that wants to, like, take a hammer out and go, doom, you know? You idiot! Weren't you paying attention, right? But Paul doesn't do that. It's great. What he basically does is he takes all of the subjective part of it out right away. Why? He just sets a fact. This is true about you as a believer in Christ. Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you live that way or not, doesn't change at all the facts. That's what we're about. If we're witnessing to Jesus Christ, we should always be witnessing to facts. It's why it's not a good idea if you have a person in your life who you don't think is a believer in Christ to start talking about them. Because now all of a sudden you're talking about being subjective. You're talking about not the facts anymore. You know, move it over to the facts about Christ. And even about who we are in Christ. Because those things don't change. You see, we change. You know, I don't know about you, but like somewhere around Friday, maybe like 5:30, you know, all of a sudden I got life down pat. It's very interesting. You know, everything makes sense. I'm relaxed. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then somewhere, this is for me now, you're different, right? But somewhere around 8:30 on Sunday, life got a whole lot tougher. You know, part of the reason is, and I don't mean to get super spiritual on you, but part of the reason is that, you know, communicators do get a little pressure from the other team when we're about to go up there and preach the truth about Jesus Christ. But part of it just is that we sway back and forth depending on conditions, you know? And so if we are doing that, you know, and then we've got somebody in our life who's a baby believer or an unbeliever, and they're definitely doing it. And if we kind of fall into that with them, then all of a sudden this Christian thing doesn't seem too stable. You know, but as soon as we just say, wait a minute, it doesn't matter what I'm feeling, doesn't matter what I have against you, it doesn't matter what you did in the past, it doesn't matter about the fears or the questions or the doubts that any of us have. You know, the only thing that matters, a fact about Jesus Christ. Because that's never changing. You know, I'm old enough now to see that the battles that have gone on over the last last 45, 50 years around the Bible, and how there's always something popping up. Ooh, did you hear this? This piece of Bible isn't true, you know? Or evolution, like we're studying with the kids in youth group, which, by the way, adults, you're welcome to come. I know you've got questions about evolution. I sure did. And I've never seen better answers than the things that we're finding out from people who really worked at it. But anyway, you know, and so there are all these things that pop up. And there's always these new things that are taking shots. Do you realize that the Bible hasn't changed a bit in 2,000 years? Do you realize how strong and bold it is to be God and to write something 2,000 years ago and just leave it there? And let all the critics and all the attacks and all of this and all of that have a shot at it for 2,000 years. And still, it's sitting there. It's victorious. It's true. It's life-changing. It's all those things, you know. And that's where we need to be. We need to be resting in the facts about who Jesus Christ is. Resting in the facts about who we are in Christ. And that's what Paul does. He says, listen, I know where that question's coming from, but I want to give you facts. These are facts that are true about us as believers in Christ. They have been true since the moment that you and I believed in Jesus Christ. That's how long they've been true. They've been true ever since we believed in Christ. The problem is that these facts are just not as well known as they should be. That's the real issue. They're not as well known as they should be, and so Paul's going to address that. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he answers that question with a fact and says, do you not know? Right? It's the fact. The fact of what? The fact that our death with Christ. That it's funny, I was thinking about evangelizing because we were on the beach last Sunday, and I think evangelism is something that we all should be looking at in our lives, and we're going to get into that some. I'm considering very strongly instituting evangelism Sundays where on every Lord's Supper I'll teach on something about a practical side of evangelism. I think that would be real good for us. I know it'd be good for me. But in any event, if you're evangelizing somebody and you say, look, you know, do you know what's going to happen when you die? You know where you're going to be after you die. You're going to make sure you're in heaven. One of the things that they're probably going to say is, well, did anybody ever come back from being dead to tell us? You ever get that question before? Has anybody ever come back? Well, first of all, by the way, at least 10 people have, because there's been at least 10 examples of people being raised from the dead in the Bible, by the way, including, of course, Jesus Christ. But you ever stop and think, and you can tell people, if you understand what Paul is teaching us in Romans 6, you can tell people, guess what? I died. And that's a true statement. I died and I came back with Christ. You know? That's what he's saying here. He says, make it true in your belief system, because it's true, in fact, that you died on the cross with Christ. Your old man died on the cross with Jesus Christ. That's the first fact. Our death with Christ to sin. To sin is a master. Dead to it. When you're dead to something, it's cut off from you. And that's the sense in which we see this fact about us. And then he says, it may never be. How shall we, who died, a fact that's already happened, this is not something that you have to do. A lot of people think that I have to crucify myself. I have to die to this. I have to die to that. But that's not true. And this is important. You don't have to die to anything because you've already died to it. That's the revolutionary, radical thing that's sitting here. So many people, they have a struggle in their life with sin of some kind. I got to die to that, you know? And they try. Good luck. Because here's the thing. I want to give you a visual, okay? And this is horrible, but I got to say it. If you want to commit suicide, and I obviously don't want anybody to do that, but if you were to do it and you were to take pills, you could do that, right? You could just pop pills, right? If you wanted to use some kind of weapon against yourself, you could do that. But you know one thing you cannot do to yourself? You cannot crucify yourself. You can't do it. It's physically impossible. That's a great picture to understand that you don't do this. It was done for you and to you. You've already died on the cross with Christ. The you that was a slave to sin. The old man, our old man, already died on the cross. That's so freeing. It's saying you don't have to do this. It's been done. It's a fact. What God is calling for us to do is to, first of all, learn it, know it. These facts are not as well known as they should be across Christianity, number one. But then two, count it as true about yourself. Believe it to be true about you. We've already done this. There's a lot of people who could tell you the historic facts about Jesus Christ's death on the cross, but one thing they've never done is say, yeah, but you know what? He died for me. See, that's faith in Christ. He died for me. I'm trusting in him for my salvation, apart from everything else. That's the same thing that's going on here in chapter 6. To not only know that our old man was crucified with Christ, but to count it as true about you and about me. We're doing it and we're saying, this is true about me. And then now I go and present myself to God as somebody who's alive from the dead. So that's what we do. The first fact is our death with Christ to sin. The second fact, which we'll see in the second part of chapter 6, is that we've exchanged masters. That we had an old master, and now we have a new one. Old master was sin, new master is God. Old master was sin, new master is righteousness. Now we've exchanged masters forever. A death is the end of a relationship. If I am married and I die, that marriage has ended. If I had a contract to work for an employer and I die, my employer is not expecting me to show up for work next Monday. You know, it's over. It's in that sense that chapter 6 talks about, listen to this now, our relationship to sin. It's over. We died to it. Sin is no longer our master for the simple reason that, two reasons, they, which we've already seen, we died. The part of us, the old us that was a slave to sin died on the cross with Christ. But then beyond that now, God went ahead and he placed us in Christ and he said, I'm taking you away from your old master as far as a contract, if you want to think of it that way, and I'm giving you to the new master. And that's God. So you have a new master. You can't have two. This is so freeing. So many people struggle so much. What do I do about my sins? What do I do about my failures? What do I do about my lusts? What do I do about that area where I keep going back to? I got to do something. And the simple answer of chapter 6 is no, you don't. It's been done. Believe it. That's it. Believe it. Just like how many people struggle with guilt over their sins and they want to know, what do I do about it? When I sin, what do I do? What do I do when I sin? And the answer is nothing. It's been done. Christ bore your sins in his body on the cross. Can you really think there's anything else you're going to do to top that? Same thing is true here. You have a new master. You just don't realize it. You just don't believe it yet. You just haven't got into the swing of presenting your body to your new master, but doesn't change it. It doesn't change the facts. So much of this is God having done something. It's a fact. It's there. It's in the books. And he's making it known to us. And he's just waiting. He's tapping his foot, waiting for us to finally say, oh, that's true, isn't it? What a patient God we have. We would be much less patient. If we did something amazing for a friend and freed him up from one of the worst things, let's say they had a debt of $1 million and we went and we paid it, all right? And we told them about it. And yet that person, every time the debtor shows up, they're still cowering in fear and looking for some money and I'll pay it next week. And they don't realize that you already paid it for them. How long would you go on like that being patient with the person before you would just take them and want to shake them and say, you idiot, it's paid for. You know, you idiot, I've already set you free. You know, and you still live and I set you free from your old master. And look at you, you keep going every day, walking around the property, thinking about maybe I should do something on the old man's property. When you're freed up from that slave master forever. You know, God is so patient with us. He's so patient with us. And so we do, we come back to Romans 6 again and again and again. And we look at it and we say, oh yeah, that is true about me. And slowly but surely, with the timing that only God understands, our hearts change. And slowly but surely, we start to see in our life, this is true. There is power in the cross of Jesus Christ to do this. It's done. And slowly but surely, we see that in God's timing, he has released us from these things. And now we finally wake up to it. And your life will be new when you see that in different areas of your life. And that's really what this is about. So we died to sin and we've exchanged masters. And that's the facts. If you get those two things in your head, and that's why I've repeated this a few times, then you're going to be able to just pour right through chapter 6 and understand it really well, because this is the headline. This is what Paul, we've seen this before. Paul puts the headline out. He says, understand this and the rest is details. And that's what I want you to understand too. Okay, we've died to sin at the cross with Christ, and we've exchanged masters. That's the headline. If you had 20 seconds to learn something in Romans 6, that ought to be it. If you had 20 seconds to tell somebody what Romans 6 is about, that's it. We died to sin with Christ on the cross, and we've exchanged masters. And the rest is him working it out. Now, don't get me wrong. The way in which he works it out is incredible. So there's so much more here, but it's all based on these two facts about us. So with that as our introduction, Let's now start to proceed through this chapter verse by verse. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to remain or continue or keep on in sin so that grace may increase or abound? Now, right at the bat, you need to know that chapter 6 is dealing with a charge that is often made against the teaching of salvation by grace. In fact, if this charge at some point isn't made against the teaching, it's probably not salvation by grace, justification by faith. Probably something else there that they put a little leaven in there to satisfy the legalist, you know, this happens a lot. I got to tell you that, you know, be on the outlook to protect the purity of the gospel, because so many times people want to add something into it. A little work that somebody has to do before they can become born again. You know, you have to feel sorry for your sins before you can be born again. You know, you have to dedicate your life to Christ before you can be born again. That's not the gospel. The gospel is faith alone. Just hearing good news and believing it. Christ died for me. He rose again 3 days later. My sins are taken care of by Christ on the cross. He's my way to heaven. I believe it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I trust in it. I believe it. Nothing I do. All right? But if that's preached, there will be inevitably an attack made, a charge made against it along the lines of Romans 6:1. Oh, really? So you're saying that people should just keep on sinning, I guess, so that grace may increase. You know? That's the attack that's being made here. Justification by faith alone. It comes out of what Paul said at the end of chapter 5, which, of course, we've seen and know well, I hope, by now. You know, because look, chapter 6 begins with what? What shall we say? What's the next word? Then. What shall we say then? What's that? What does that call for? If somebody says, what shall we say then? What were they talking about? What just happened, right? What shall we say then? You know, in light of what just happened or what was just revealed, what do we say about that? What's that? That is this statement. Where sin increased, grace overflowed. Now, you know, I know, like, when I go through chapter 5 of the book of Romans, when I see this, I just enjoy it and rejoice in it. You know? Yeah, sin was just so terrible. It's so, so horrible. It's the whole reason why all these bad things are in our lives, really, if you understand this. This is why, you know? And it did increase, and it causes all kinds of things. And the reason that we die is because of sin. And yet, God wasn't finished with the human race. He came on the scene with his Son. And where sin increased, Jesus Christ, who is grace and truth, comes on the scene. And like a huge tsunami, grace overflows the scene. Totally takes care of everything plus. And to me, that's just great. But then, of course, Paul, as a good leader, he's looking out and he's saying, now, what's going to happen next? There's going to be an attack on this. Okay, and that's what he's looking at, and he's saying, look, I just got through saying this, but I want you to imagine this morning, really, and you can probably get into this pretty easily, but just think about somebody in your life who really doesn't know anything about the Bible. Maybe they're not even a believer, but maybe they are, and they just don't know anything about what the Bible has to say. A worldly neighbor or a new Christian who's kind of a wise guy, which there are a lot of those, but whatever, right? Think about a person like that. And thinking about telling your neighbor, best is probably your neighbor who's not a believer of Jesus Christ, and you're trying to tell them about this life, and you say, you know, you need to understand that wherever sin increased, grace overflowed. Can you hear this? Can you hear them saying this? You mean to tell me? You know it's not going to be good as soon as you hear that. That no matter how many times you sin, you're still going to go to heaven. How many people have heard something like that in your witness? Right? I don't know how many times I've heard it. You mean to tell me that you could keep on sinning and you still go to heaven because you just believe in Christ? Yes, this is not unfamiliar territory for us. Right? I mean, somebody can murder and God's still going to let him into heaven. Oh, I don't believe that. That can't possibly be true. Right? Are you saying that if Adolf Hitler had believed in Christ, he would have gone to heaven? Yes. Right? But isn't that shocking? To the naturally minded man, of course it is. Of course it is. Shocking. You know, I just want to give you a little anecdote. From time to time, I still like to go on TV and see if there's anything in the 195 channels that's educational. And once in a great while, there is. I'm usually on a couple of channels. Well, last night, when I was relaxing for a little while, I came upon this program, and it was about the chaplains in World War II. Fascinating thing. Fascinating. There were like about 11,000 of them. They were on the front lines. They were more decorated than any other corps in the whole military. But anyway, there was a situation where after the war, when the Americans, you know, the American military and the American people, and I know we got our problems, but we're awesome. We're big-hearted. At least we definitely were at the end of World War II. You know, there's a saying around the world that says if you ever want your village to be overrun by an attacking army, pray that it's the American army. Pray that it's the United States military, because they'll treat you right. You know what we did after World War II? You probably heard of the Nuremberg trials. Anybody ever heard of those? Well, you know what we did? We gave those folks, those Nazis that were on trial for atrocities, you know what we did? We gave them chaplains. We did. And by the way, this gives you an idea. Do you know that the two men, there was one Lutheran and one Roman Catholic priest, that when they were done with their duty that they did, they were vilified and attacked and got hate mail in the United States about it? Yeah, they did. But nevertheless, one of them told a story that was he was ministering to these men who were going to trial. A lot of them would end up being lynched or killed. Some of them were found not guilty. That four of the 11 men that he witnessed to became believers in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's not a story you hear too much, you know? So yes, if Adolf Hitler had believed in Christ, he would have gone to heaven. And then inevitably, somebody's going to say something like this. You know, you better watch it. You better not teach that. You can't teach that. What you're doing, you know, is you're making it easy for people to go and sin. You know? What's going to prevent them from sinning? If they don't think God's going to come down and strike them, what's going to prevent them from sinning? You mean they know they can't lose their salvation? Oh boy, that's trouble. You know? You mean God sees them as righteous no matter what's going on? Yep. So they can sin all they want? Oh, no, 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 no. You can't teach that. You're asking for trouble, Pastor, if you teach that. I don't even want you to teach that, because now all of a sudden there's going to be all these people who think they can sin all they want. If you, and then somebody else sits there on the other side of the coin, you know, and says, hey, so you're telling me that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more? I like that. That means that the more I sin, the more of the grace of God I get. Right? Some people take a look at it that way. The more I sin, I guess the happier I'm going to be. The more I sin, the more grace. So I'm going to sin some more to get more grace. See, if we're honest, this is how it kind of goes. When we look at that question, there's two sides of it. Do you see there's a side that says, great, I'll do what I want. And the other side that says, oh no, all people are going to, usually, right, for ourselves, we're more inclined to say, great, I can do whatever I want. But then we stop and think, but wait a minute, that guy over there, he needs the law, because if he doesn't have the law, God knows what he's going to do. But that's the issue. The issue is, well, what's the deal? You mean to tell me that no matter how many times you sin, you go to heaven? That what I do doesn't matter? This is a dangerous teaching. This is going to end up really bad. People are going to sin like crazy once this gets out. That's the deal. That's Romans 6:1. I want to tell you a story this morning. My father studied to be a Roman Catholic priest. As a matter of fact, he was being groomed to be a bishop. And what happened was that he was sent by the Diocese of Providence, Rhode Island, to go to Europe to a Catholic seminary in Belgium. And while he was there, he studied the book of Romans. When he came across a grace teaching from the book of Romans one day, he brought it to one of his professors. And he told the professor, he says, you know, this is an amazing teaching, but it violates what the Catholic Church teaches. You know what happened? Privately, the professor agreed. He said, you're right. It does. But do you know what followed that? You know what the strong, stern advice of that professor then was to my father? He said this. You can believe this for yourself, but you cannot teach it to the people. How do you like that? It's a dangerous teaching if it gets out. You, with your own private spiritual life, you got it now. You see the secret, but you can't tell anybody else. God only knows what will happen out there in the flock if they find out about this. This is a fact. And I can't be sure, but I have to wonder if it was days like those from my dad that drove him to get on a ship and head back to the United States and forget about the whole thing about being a priest, which I'm hoping you kind of figured out that happened sooner or later because, you know, here I am, right? You know? Right. Yeah, you can believe this for yourself, but you cannot teach it to the people. So you see, this is, from one point of view, a dangerous doctrine. Grace. Yeah. God justifies the ungodly. That's our God. That's radical. That would be a great bumper sticker. Don't you think? God justifies the ungodly. It'd cause a ruckus. Still. Anywhere, right? While we were his enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. What shall we say then? Are we to keep on in sin so that grace may abound? Or in other words, are we Christians to remain in a lifestyle dedicated to sin? I know you know the answer, but we've got to stay with this because there's going to be things revealed about this. I'm going to reveal something else. Anybody ever know by a person by the name of Mickey Cohen? You ever heard that name before? Mickey Cohen. You ever see the movie L.A. Confidential? Or Bugsy? Well, he was in both of those. I mean, the real guy was not the actor. Paul Guilfoyle played him in L.A. Confidential, and Harvey Keitel played him in Bugsy, if those of you that are movie fans. He's a real-life mobster. He was a gangster. He was based in Los Angeles. He really made his fame in Las Vegas. In 1957, Time Magazine wrote a little story about Mickey Cohen, and he met with Billy Graham. This is true. And Cohen said, being interviewed, "I am very high on the Christian way of life." Billy, he called Billy Graham Billy, I like that. Billy came up, and before we had food, he said, "Well, what do you call it, that thing they say before food?" "Oh, grace, yeah, grace." Then we talked a lot about Christianity and stuff. And allegedly, Mickey didn't change his lifestyle, and so when he didn't, he was confronted by some Christian acquaintances. And this is what he said. "You got Christian football players. You got Christian cowboys. You got Christian politicians. Why not a Christian gangster?" See, it's one thing for the worldly person who's not a believer to ask the question of Romans 6:1. But the sad thing is that this is also a question that believers ask. Oh, don't get me wrong. They would probably never come right out and say it in as many words. But they wonder, you know? They wonder, if we really are under grace, oops, let's skip that. Here we go. If we really are under grace, what's going to restrain us? Us, believers, wait a minute. If we're real, what's going to stop us? You know? It scares us. Believers. You see, freedom is scary. And so people, if they're honest from time to time, even believers will think, you know, please put us under a set of laws to follow. Give us the rules on clean Christian living. You know, yell at us when we get out of line. You know, that kind of thing, right? If we, you know, we like rules. It's human nature. We do. Give us, and give us the procedure to follow when we break the rules. So then we can get right back in God's favor. That's what we want. We don't want freedom. We don't want a living relationship with the living God. We want rules. We want the nice little religious rules that we can kind of stick in our wallet or our pocketbook and just, oh yeah, okay, I'm all set now. I got my rule. That's human nature. That's Romans 6:1, the flip side. Of course, the other side, there's two sides of this. And by the way, that's part of being a pastor, is to realize the tennis match of the Christian heart. Right? One day you're over here, next we're all like that, you know. But another way in which Christians ask this question without really asking it is that thought. It's all grace. Hooray. I can do what I want and no one better judge me. You know? They go in the opposite direction. So rather than fear the sinful desires that they have, they indulge them. Now, neither of these is right. I think you know that. But if we're honest with ourselves, we go through this in our hearts from time to time. I'm afraid of the freedom I have. And then the next day, I'm just going to indulge my desires because of the freedom I have. You see, that's what happens. And so we abuse freedom one way or the other, and we keep doing things that we know are wrong. I want you to turn this morning to Galatians chapter 5. One of the really cool things about studying Romans is that, Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, is that sooner or later we start to see how Romans starts to open up into the rest of the epistles. That Romans is the foundation, but then once you've got that in place, you start to see, oh, I get it now. I see how Ephesians 4, you know, they can plop right on top of this section in Romans. Or Galatians 5 really picks up where this thing in Romans leaves off. And that's true. And it's exciting to see that. It's exciting to see how this is all fits together in God's design of how he put his word together. And this is an example of that. Galatians 5 is really an expansion on what Paul is getting at with that question in Romans 6:1. And apparently, the Galatians were having a lot of trouble along the lines of Paul's opening question in chapter 6, meaning, you know, part of the time, part of the people were scared about the freedom, and we just want to get back under the law and under religion, and then there's a whole other wing of the party over here that is saying, this is great, I can do whatever I want, you know. By the way, the Galatians were the ancestors of the Irish. I'm Irish. I get it. You know, I don't want to pick on the Irish, but this is kind of true of human nature, but I think God has a sense of humor. The Irish have a sense of humor, and I think he really makes this really interesting in the Irish ethnic group. You know, where you got families that won't talk to family members for 30 years because they didn't say, excuse me, when you bumped into them at a party, on the one hand, and then the party, on the other hand. If you got my eye, you know, but we're all like that. But I know the Irish background. Galatians were Irish. And the thing about the Irish is that they feel really strongly about whatever it is that they happen to think that day. So they tend to really go all out. All right, that's why they have good writers and arguers and balladeers and people that drink too much. But anyway, Galatians chapter 5. The Galatians were having a lot of trouble about this whole question of their freedom now. Do I like it or not? You know, I'm scared of it. And so forth. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ sets us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, do you see where this picks right up where Romans 6 leaves off in terms of slavery and masters and all of that? Okay, good. Yeah. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Law, rules. Behold, I, Paul, testify to you that if you receive circumcision, which was the big sign of the day, of religious acceptance, right, of the Jewish people, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Whoa. Again, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, wants to go back under the rules, the religious practices, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's one crowd. Okay, that's the crowd that got scared of their freedom in Christ. They wanted to be put back under rules, obligation, do's and don'ts, religion. But just a few verses later, something else happens. The other crowd shows up. The one that wants to use grace as a covering for evil. Look at Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. I want you to see that. He just got finished saying to the Galatian people, you know, keep your freedom. Don't go back to bondage under law. And then a few verses later, he's saying, don't turn that freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And so some people would say, Paul, you're like talking out of both sides of your mouth here. You just said, go be free. And now you're saying, watch out about free. I don't know. Well, welcome to the role of an elder. Welcome to the role of a communicator. Because you see, we still have the flesh, and the flesh is going to go in both directions. It's going to try to go out of bounds either way it can. That's our flesh. Either it's going to go out of bounds with what we call legalism and want to say, oh no, let's just control this whole thing. Flesh is really bad. We need rules. We need laws. We need religion. We need ceremonies. We need all kinds of rededication. Whoa. That's one part of the flesh. The other part of the flesh is saying, woo, this is great. Freedom. I know what to do with this. I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to now fulfill all the desires I always wanted. And that's the human flesh right there. And you have to deal with both things. That's what Paul's doing. Look at Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You see, he introduces love. He introduces the new life. He introduces present yourself to God. For the whole law is fulfilled. This is amazing when you think about this. The whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Embrace your freedom, but watch out about your freedom. And it does seem like he's talking out of both sides of his mouth, you know. Later on, in fact, it's interesting, if you go forward a little more, he's going to do it again. He's going to say, bear one another's burdens. And he's going to say, each one is to bear his own load. What? Right? He does it, but here's the deal. Now, with that particular one, by the way, you see, the burden is something that's too heavy for any man to carry. A load is what you've been given to carry, that you can carry. So he never really contradicts himself, but it sometimes seems that way. You know, I get Paul. I get the idea about being an elder and having to be watchful that our people don't get carried away one way or the other. You know, take things to extremes. Get out of bounds. Things that are complete opposites, you have to watch both ends and be ready to deal with an outbreak on either side of an issue. It's funny because I'll just give you this little insight in my life. You know, some people feel the need to critique my teaching. And by the way, I admire the ones who do it to my face. Because I know that for everyone that does it to my face, there's probably 10 that are just doing it when I'm not around. But in any event, but what they don't realize is that they're not the only people with an opinion. You know, they don't stop to think, wait a minute. And the humor of God, in his humor, what happens from time to time is I'll have two people on my case about my teaching at the same time, and they'll have the opposite complaint. It's so funny, you know. The lessons are too long. You know, those lessons lately are too short. Right? You know, you have to make it more relevant to the guy on the street. You're catering too much to the guy on the street. Just teach the Bible. Voila, the human nature. You know, we're all different. And we have different personalities and different likes and dislikes and tendencies and all of that. And we get to, if we're in community with one another for long enough, we get to experience all of it with each other. And we better learn that that's just what it means and that we've got to be able to handle the swings and the irrationalities and the fears and the worries and the momentary lapses of reason and all the things that happen to human beings. Yes, even, in fact, especially believers. And you want to know why it's especially? It's because we have an enemy who is trying to make us crazy. We have an enemy that's trying to break up the unity that we have, try to make things as difficult as you possibly can. I told you this often. Say his strategy, by the way, to the believer. You know what it is? Get them to give up. Get them to think they're losers. Get them to think that they can't do the Christian way of life. Get them to think they're in trouble with God. But you know what's funny? Talk about the most unstable person in the universe. It's got to be Satan. Because his strategy to the unbeliever is the exact opposite. You know what it is? You're fine. You're doing it right. Keep doing exactly what you're doing. Don't listen to those crazy fundamentalist Christians over there. They're nuts. You're sane. Isn't it something? That's what he's up to. So that's what we're up against. And okay, you know. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So, back to Romans 6:1 and then we'll close. What shall we say then? Romans 6:1. See, like Paul, going at this for the believer, we first went to Galatians, right, where we could do something. We had distance from them. We can be objective looking at those crazy Galatians of 2,000 years ago. But once we've got it down, the objective part. Yeah, this is a thing for the human race. Yeah, this is a thing for Christians. Sooner or later, right, what we've also got to do is just come to terms with this whole thing about ourselves. And that's what we've got to do at the end. See, what should we say then? Are we to continue, remain, keep on in sin so that grace may increase? So there's one more thing we need to consider this morning, and that is the way in which we behave, just like the people who asked this question in Romans 6:1. And that is that we do this. We all do this. We all sometimes take advantage of grace. We all do. And the way it works is, the way we take advantage of grace, that I want to talk about just for a couple of minutes, is we do things that we shouldn't, right? And we take the attitude that God's grace provision will bail us out. And we all do this. We do things that we shouldn't do, and yet we take the attitude, you know what? God's grace provision is going to bail me out. Shall I continue in sin so that grace might abound? Oh, no, not me. Not me. Of course not. I know my Bible. Right? Well, here's the deal. Is there any area of your life where you keep doing something that you know is harmful or destructive? This is just between you and the Lord. Because if you tell too many people, believe me, they'll gossip about you. Is there any area of your life where you keep doing something you know is harmful or destructive, and you do it with the attitude that you're going to continue to be bailed out? All right. I'm going to give you a few suggestions, okay, about how this might work, okay? I keep looking at pornography because I'm counting on my wife to forgive me and take me back. You see, I'm doing something I know is destructive, but I'm counting on grace to be there for me. I'm taking drugs, but I know I can go to rehab anytime I want. I'm not going to work because I know the government's going to keep paying for my food and my housing and so forth. I'm not paying back my mortgage because I know if I default, the government's going to force the bank to lower the amount I owe. I'm going to keep spending more and more than I should because I know daddy's going to keep paying the bills, or hubby's going to keep paying the bills. Ooh, it's quiet now. I'm going to keep driving recklessly because I know I have insurance. I'm going to eat too much and have an unhealthy lifestyle because you know what? We have the best healthcare system in the world. See, we do things that we know are harmful or destructive, and the attitude that we have is that we're going to continue to be bailed out by the grace of God. And you want to know something? We might be. You know, that's the amazing thing about God. But we can have the theology right, but have the living wrong, right? We can know, oh yeah, that's crazy, that question in Romans 6:1. Of course we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. So we can have the theology right, but yet, look, we're living that way anyway. So we've got to look at this a little more honestly this morning, because it is true that God's graces are new every morning. He probably is going to bail you out. This is the thing, though, but is that really who we are now? Are we still like that? Are we still thinking that, you know what, I'm just going to do what I want because God's going to bail me out? Or my wife, or the government, or the insurance company, or whatever. Or are we going to say, that's the old man. That's the thinking of a slave to sin. I'm not going to have that thinking anymore. I died to that. I know I did. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And I'm going to present myself to God, and I'm going to present the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to God, because that's who I am. I'm God's child now. And regardless of whether something does or doesn't work out for me here temporarily in this life, that's not the issue anymore. The issue is whose I am and how He thinks and how He wants my heart to be, and that's too precious for me to start fooling around anymore, even though I might get bailed out. That's the attitude that He's looking. You see, He definitely has unlimited forgiveness. His graces are going to be new every morning. That's never going to change. That's grace. The whole idea of grace is that it's favor and blessing given to the undeserving. But that does not give us an excuse to become more undeserving. That's the principle of Romans 6:1. You see, He is looking for us to change our attitude towards taking advantage of His grace. You know, sinning and not caring about it is very bad form. It's a very ignorant way for a believer to think. It ignores what happened for us and to us at the cross. It's a contradiction to who God has made you to be now. So I hope you see that this really is one dangerous doctrine. God justifying the ungodly. While we were his enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. And not only did he justify you, he glorified you. And we have peace with God forever. And we're standing in grace forever. And we rejoice in the confident, certain expectation of God's glory. And nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even the worst sins. But that does not mean that we ought to go out there now and sin like the devil so that grace can overflow. May it never be. Don't you know that what God did about you and sin? In other words, haven't you heard the word? The news? If you haven't, head back to the cross, because it wasn't only your sins that God dealt with at the cross. God also dealt with you, the sinner, in the death of his son. On that cross, Christ's death to sin was your death to sin. The old relationship that you had to sin, that is over. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Paul put it really bluntly when he said this to Peter, recorded in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. With Christ, I have been crucified, and I no longer live. It is Christ who now lives in me. And by the way, in closing this morning, I just want to point out what Paul did not give as his answer to the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This is what he did not say. Sure, go right ahead. It's all paid for. He didn't say that. But you know what? You can't help yourself, so don't be concerned when you sin. He did not say that. He said, may it never be. May it never be. But then he didn't say this either. You know what? Every time you sin now, you have to repent of it right away or else. He didn't say that either. He didn't say, may it never be, you're still under a law and you're going to be disciplined by God if you break that law. He didn't say that either. He didn't say this, may it never be, don't you know that you lose fellowship with God every time you sin? He didn't say that, because the truth that he gave us in Romans 6 is much more radical than any of those things. It cuts right to the heart of the matter. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Death cuts off the master-slave relationship permanently. You are no longer slaves to sin, whether you know it or not. Your servitude to sin is over. It's over. Christ's death settled that matter. Your servitude, your slavery to sin is no more. Not only has God forgiven you of all of your sins, you have been freed from sin as your master. So know it, count on it as true about you, and then just present yourself to God as those who really are alive from the dead. Christ's death has set you free. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to not only look at these verses in and of themselves, but to compare it to other passages in the book of Galatians, and also to compare it to how we sometimes still think. To understand that, yes, we do need to have our hearts renewed, that part of our daily lives is not only laying aside the old man and putting on the new man, but also having us being renewed in how we think. And we know that your word and your spirit have been given to us for that purpose, and that it's so important. And we just thank you so much that we know how patient you are. We know that the Holy Spirit, who began a good work, is going to continue and complete it till the day of Christ Jesus, when we're going to see that we've been conformed to the image of Christ. And this is all part of it. And we just thank you so much for all that you have done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite Dane Verhoeven up. I got to believe most of you are tired of hearing my voice this morning, so you're going to hear somebody else's. Like to do more of that. Don't you think it would be great to have more of our elders and leaders and people that may have the gift, the communication gift from time to time, to be able to come on up and share what they've been studying or what's on their heart? I think it would be good for us. So let's keep that in prayer too. Dane?
Thank you, Pastor. Outstanding message. Good morning, everyone. Grace and mercy are so big and abundant in our lives. Spend a couple of minutes comparing the meanings and differences of the two. Grace and mercy are two of the most important things that the Lord has given us in our lives. And they are free to every person who needs them, which allows us to do as Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Grace is indeed unmerited favor and so much more. God's grace is a constant power in our lives and unchangeable. It reaches into eternity beyond our limits and boundaries. God's grace also causes us to want to give to God as well. Influenced by grace, Christians become generous themselves, being a blessing to those in need. While grace is connected to eternity, mercy is connected to our daily lives. We all have needs, and they vary from day to day. One day we need healing, the next we need wisdom, then we may need provisions or encouragement. So God's mercy says that he feels your pain, sees your need, and is ready to rush to your aid. God's mercy also tells us that God has the adequate resources to meet your every need according to his riches and glory. So remember that God loves you, and there is nothing that can ever change that. God can never run out of mercy for your life, and he does not ever get tired of coming to your aid. As children of God, be assured that he has given you grace and mercy. Grace will get you to heaven, and mercy will get you through this world. Since grace is connected to salvation, it can only be with one person alone, Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He also said, "Seek, and you will find." So stop looking for acceptance and favor in the eyes of people and find it in the heart of Jesus. There, all your eternal and earthly needs will be met by grace and mercy. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for all you provide for us each day and ask for you to keep guiding us in your ways. Oh, Lord, thank you for showing your love for us by giving us your grace and mercy and by giving us your only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his glorious name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Just giving you all a minute to see if the Spirit moves anybody to spontaneously run up on stage and start singing. I guess not. All right. Let's close. We're pretty much done. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We know that this is where we come to get renewed. We also know that our life awaits us when we leave these doors and that our opportunities to witness your Son to people, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, people that we need to be reconciled with, that awaits us when we leave. But we also know, Father, that we are filled by your Spirit to be able to be more than adequate to whatever we're going to face, that we're in union with your Son, and that he who began a good work in us will continue to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus, and that greater is he who is in us than he that's in the world. And we just thank you so much, Father, that the cross and resurrection of your Son is the basis for it all. We all draw everything from that. And mercy and grace. And we just thank you so much. And we just ask that the Holy Spirit may make our hearts just a little more tender, be a little bit more aware out there of people who are hurting so that we can be people of hope and love and faith to them. We ask it in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, In my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.